Today I've titled my message, The Priest Peter, Pilate, and the Prince of Peace. I wanted to kind of look at the Easter message through a few different characters, a few different people that interacted with Jesus through this day that we call Good Friday. Starting in the book of Mark, chapter 14, verse 32. It says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. It seemed like an easy and simple enough request to ask his disciples just to sit there and wait for him while he went off to pray. Yet each time Jesus came back, he prayed the same prayer three times. Each time he came back, his disciples, he found them sleeping. But it had been a big week, a massive week, a week where it started with Jesus coming in, riding in on a donkey with the people of Jerusalem shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. The belief was that Jesus could it be the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for. The expectation in the city was great. But then Jesus went to the temple and threw out the people who were changing coins there. He made his enemies deeper enemies. He made these people who hated the idea that he would be someone great, or he would be a rabbi, a priest. They hated that, so that for him to go through the temple and to push people, drive people away. Well, that seemed even worse. And so it was a week of high tension. Jesus shared many messages in that week. He healed people. He did miraculous things. And so at the end of the week, when they had just eaten a Passover meal together, they had eaten. Jesus again was teaching all through the meal. Their heads were full. And as they walked to the Garden of Gethsemane in Olive Grove, where they were about to camp the night, Jesus saying, just wait here, wait up for me while I go and pray. They soon fell asleep. Jesus went off and he prayed, Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. You see, Jesus, in going away and praying three times, which always in the Bible is an indication of the importance of saying something, of doing something, three times is always a point of exaggeration. So Jesus going away three times and praying for this, he was desperate in prayer around this. He knew that he was about to be crucified. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm quite averse to pain. Anyone else here don't like being hurt? Yeah, okay. There's a lot of people who didn't put their hand up, so that's a weird thing. But so really, we don't want pain, right? We wouldn't like to go through a crucifixion, and knowing that it was about to happen almost seems worse in some ways, because there is this expectation of what is to come. Now for most of us, if we knew pain was about to come, then we would try to avoid that pain at all costs. We would try to get away from it. We would maybe take a different route. We would try to make sure circumstances ended up differently, or we would, you know, pad up. You know, if you ever had the experience, not that I have, I've just heard of this, of the anticipation before the smack, the wooden spoon across the legs. It's like you're stuffing newspapers down the back. You want to do everything you possibly can, so I've heard, to avoid the pain. Well, Jesus, in the same way, knew that pain was just around the corner. But it's not just the sacrifice that we understand was the pain. It was not that Jesus would be beaten. It was not just that he would be flogged within an inch of his life. It was not just that he would be spat on and jeered and yelled at. It wasn't just that the nails would be pierced through his hands and his feet. But for Jesus, he went through something that he had never experienced before. A pain that came upon him that was far different than any of us could ever truly understand, because the pain that he was about to go through, that he knew would come, was the separation of Jesus from God the Father, the separation of the Godhead, because God, being holy and perfect and pure, cannot be sinful, cannot take on sin without being separated. And so in Jesus going to the cross and taking on our sin, there was this sense that sin covered him and there was a separation. The first time in all eternity that he was separated from the Father. And he did that for us. Don't you find that incredible? I guess I was thinking, like, there are some people who have jobs that they need to take the pain of someone else. Like the Secret Service in America, we see the movies where they dive in front when the bullet's shot. They take a bullet for someone incredibly important, a president. Or we know that if our kids were in danger, we would dive to push them out of the way, and we would take the hit of the car instead of them taking the hit. We get those ideas, but Jesus was different. It says in the book of Romans, Romans 5:7, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that astounding to think that we are celebrating today something that no one else in the world would ever do? Christ dying for people who he wasn't blood related to, who weren't incredibly important, who were still sinning and doing things that offended him, yet he would still die for us. He would die for all people from the past history, the day that he died, and for all of the present in front of that. His death covered all of us. His death allows us each to be able to be saved. So Peter and the disciples are sleeping, and a group of people come, soldiers, temple guards, the ones that were sent by the priests to go and take Jesus and bring him back for questioning. Why were the priests so upset with Jesus? What was the big deal with the priests? What was their problem? Well, it was that Jesus wasn't sanctioned by them. It was that Jesus didn't go through the same training as they went through. Actually, the things that he taught, the things that he said, were different from what they were used to teaching. He wanted people to question the way things were, and they wanted to leave things the way they were. They liked the status quo. They were the important ones in their culture for their people. And yet, here Jesus was speaking into people's lives, and people were following him instead of them. They were turning away from the temples to go and listen to Jesus and what Jesus had to say. And so the priests were upset with this. They were jealous. They could see change coming, and they didn't like it. They didn't want to lose their status quo. They didn't want to lose their position and their power, and they really didn't want Jesus to be the one taking all of this away from them. Now, the interesting thing with the priests is that they can be quite a lot like us. I was sitting in my office yesterday with a lady who came asking for help. And in the time that we got to share together, I asked her about what she thought about God. We're in a church. Like, this wasn't an unusual place to be able to ask her those things. Yet, she diverted the question. And so I wanted to ask her about her family and how the relationships are there, and she diverted the question. I wanted to dig into her life and to find out why she is in the place that she is and how she might be able to change. And every step along the way, she diverted the question because she didn't want to change. There was something within her who, even though her life was dysfunctional, she wanted to keep that dysfunction and push away from any idea of changing to become different. Because change is hard. There's something comfortable about us doing life normally. Even though it may be dysfunctional, there's something in us that just wants things to be as they are. That's what normal is for us. And so the priests, as so many people are today, miss out on Jesus because they would prefer things the way they are instead of being willing to make a change. Well, they took Jesus to the high priest and the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance right into the court of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself by the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they didn't find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Time and time again, they tried hard, the priests, to make sure that Jesus was taken out, that there was a reason why they could send him to the cross. But it seemed that their hopes were conflicted. Yet Yet because they were under the rule of the Roman government, they couldn't actually sentence him to death. They had to go before Pilate. Now, on the way to Pilate came along Peter. Now, it said that Peter was warming himself by the fire. Verse 66 says, while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene, Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entryway. Peter goes on to say that he didn't know Jesus three times. We've probably heard this before. Peter, the one who was supposed to be the closest one to Jesus, then became the one who said, I don't even know him. Now, the night before, when Jesus said that this would happen, Peter said, no way, that's never going to happen. I'm solid with you to the end. I'll take a bullet for you, Jesus. If you're standing in front of a fast-moving cart, I'll push you out of the way. I'll make the sacrifice for you. And only a few hours later, he's in a situation where a servant girl asks him, and he denies even knowing Jesus. He was in a situation that was close to dangerous people. Don't get me wrong. He was in a place where other people who were enemies of Jesus were at, and so he didn't want to be implicated in the knowledge or in the group of Jesus' followers. So we understand that, but we also know that Peter is a type. What he did there is the same as what so many people do when they're in situations where they want to be someone who lives for Jesus, but they also are in a situation of great pressure. And so when the schoolyard or the office or the workplace start asking about what they did on the weekend, they easily skip through to Sunday morning because it's more convenient to be able to leave that part out and miss out on all the jibes that might come or all the words of offense, all the questions that might follow about being a follower of Jesus. In our culture today, it's not the best thing to be a Christian. It's not what's culturally acceptable. Actually, we are more and more standing on the outsides. Even Easter, this weekend, that should be the greatest celebration of the Christian church. So many times we hear it being a place that's more about a football match or about an Easter bunny than it is about the Savior of the world. And so that we stand on the outside of this culture that we live in, it can be easy to be able to deny even knowing the one that we say has saved us. It's so easy to be able to stand in the role of Peter and say, no, Jesus, I've heard about him, the Christmas and Easter guy, but yeah, I don't really know him. Peter did that. That's who Peter was. Pilate then went back inside his palace. So Jesus was taken, while Peter was denying him, Jesus was taken to see Pilate. Now Pilate was the governor of the Roman fortress, the region, and so... he needed to agree if anyone was to be sent to the cross, to be crucified, to be killed. And so Jesus being taken to Pilate, there's a discussion that takes place. Pilate went back inside the palace and summoned Jesus and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea? Jesus asked. Or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. Pilate is this guy who has the opportunity to speak to the King of Kings. If Pilate knew who was in front of him, I wonder if he would have changed his whole attitude. In this instance, Pilate's looking at a man who was sentenced to be crucified. A group of his own people were kind of saying, that's what we want of this guy, he's done the wrong thing. And Pilate is looking at this and trying to ascertain whether he should send him to be crucified or not. But if only Pilate could see the reality of who Jesus was. He looked at him and said, I'm not a Jew. I don't know your issues. I don't know your problems. You know, go away from me. You're those people's problem. But at the same time, he was speaking to the Lord of all, the one who knew him before he was even born, the one who knew him at the moment completely, and the one who knew who he would be. He stood before the creator of the universe and allowed him to be condemned to death because Pilate didn't want to engage in someone who was another person's problem. And I thought, again, there's a type in Pilate. As we look at him, there is a people in our world who kind of look at Jesus and say, oh yeah, he's, you know, that's my wife's Jesus. You know, that's not me. I'm not a religious person. You know, she deals with the religion in our family. That's her gig. Or yeah, my grandparents or my parents, they deal with the Jesus stuff, but that's their culture. That's their time. I'm moved on from there. I don't deal with that. Or I'm way too scientific to worry about religion. You know, I'm much too smart and intellectual. You know, that's the kind of thing for other people. I've heard it say that religion or Jesus, you know, Christianity is just a crutch for the weak. That's what many people say when they want to explain what it is for Jesus to be in their lives. They want to push him away and call him and think about him as just a crutch for weak people. But then I think, well, and if I was injured and I had no use of my legs, would I want a wheelchair or would I want to kind of drag myself around? I'd want a wheelchair. If I had one broken leg and I wanted to get around the place, would I just want to hop everywhere? And that gets tiring. I'd want crutches. And I'll put my hand up and say, I'm a broken person. I'm not someone who's whole and has it all together. I realize I'm imperfect. And so when people say, well, religion is a crutch for the weak, well, I put my hand up and say, well, I'm weak because I know he's strong. I know that I can't just put Jesus off to the side and say he's someone else's problem. I must look at what Jesus did and who he is and engage in that and find out if my weakness can be helped by his strength. That's where we need to take this message and understand it further. Well, Jesus went from Pilate, and from Pilate, Mark 15:25. Oh, gone too far. Back to Mark. At noon, darkness came over. No, sorry. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." 3 hours passed, and then at noon darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then it says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. Remember I said at the beginning that Jesus, when he went through the cross, the separation from his Father was the greatest thing that he went through, more than the pain that he endured in the beatings and the whipping and the nails through his hands and feet. Here he says, my God, where are you? I can't see you. I can't feel you anymore. You're not here. That the greatest pain that he received was separation from the Father, as he received instead the pain of the sin that came upon him for us. The Bible teaches us that the reason, the purpose of Jesus' life was so that he could live a perfect life as an example for us to live. He would teach and share and do miraculous things so we could see that he was God clearly, but that he would die on the cross so that the things that we've done wrong, that offend God, those things that we wouldn't want other people to know about us, but the things that we've done, that we can ask of him, believing in him, we can have him take away those sins. We can seek forgiveness from him, and we can have not only everlasting life in the world to come, but life in the world now, being made whole by this God who loves us so much that he came and died for us. That's the incredible reality of why we call this Friday good and not terrible. Because as we read through the story of Jesus' unjust trial and punishment, we can so easily go through it and see, man, that should never have happened. And it's true. We can see that the events that took place and the way that it was all explained is so true to historical evidence that you can't deny it. But that as we look through it, we see that there was something greater happening in the midst of what was happening on that hill on Calvary. And we know that's true because in 3 days' time, on Sunday, 3 days later, Jesus rose again.
Now we're not going to get to that today because that's on Sunday. I don't want to take out from the message then. It's going to be good. But to say that Good Friday is good because of what Jesus has done for us. And you may be like the priest and you don't want to change anything in your life because life is happy. You might be like Pilate and think, oh, Jesus is for someone else and I don't want anything to do with him. Or you might be like Peter and you've heard about it, but you don't want to proclaim it publicly. You don't want Christianity, faith to be something that's really in the center of your life. You just want it to be on the side. Well, if that's you, if you sit in one of those seats, I hope that there's been something in today that might help you to move just a little bit closer to him, to know and understand a little bit more about who Jesus is, and to move yourself to understand, well, if he's done that for me, I need to respond. I need to do something. I can keep on going like Pilate or the priests, or I can change my heart, because Peter, out of the three, was the only one who came back to Jesus and sought his forgiveness, who asked to come back, and Jesus restored him three times. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? He says. And Peter came back into right relationship and then became one of the greats of the early church because of the forgiveness he found in Jesus. That is what we would love you to find this morning too. So let's pray. Lord God, we know that you are great because you willingly came and died for us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that as you have changed so many lives, you would continue to change our lives too. I pray, Lord, for those here who might identify more closely with the priests, who might identify closely with Pilate, or who might be living like a Peter denying you. I pray you might change their hearts. I pray they might reach out to you and ask for forgiveness and seek a hope in you that is secure. I pray, Lord Jesus, that this Easter might be a time that we can celebrate your goodness and love because of the change that you've done in our lives. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would move through this place and move in our hearts. We ask this now. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.